Greetings, friends, and welcome to another broadcast of the Old School Primitive Baptist with Elder Don Martin, Sr. Stay tuned for another gospel message of God's free and sovereign grace.
Well, brother, first of all, I'd like to say that I'm thankful that God has brought me along this way today.
Amen.
Yes. And God has blessed Brother Michael and I and Brother Al to have a safe journey thus far to be here with you here in Tifton, in this house gathering, Brother Martin's facility. And that he would bless us with a safe journey back to our places of abode for tonight. And I'm thankful that he has still got a remnant of people in this time.
Amen.
That have not bowed the knee to them,
but
still hold on to that glorious hope in Jesus Christ.
That's right.
Of whom we have to do.
Amen.
And of whom we have been bound together by the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
Of our living God. If God permit, if you would like to follow me in the scriptures to the 17th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. We sang a song about the hiding place and about how that there came that time in the writer of the song when he flew to Mount Sinai to find peace and rest. And he found nothing there but a fiery mount of just a condemnation there.
Mm-hmm.
There was no rest and no peace at Mount Sinai. Mm-hmm. There is none today at Mount Sinai.
Mm-hmm.
Out of that Mount Sinai came down, as was given to Moses, a table of stone with the law and commandments on them. And then in furthermore, in time, and they Book of Deuteronomy, we have the further laws, commandments, statutes, and ordinances God had given the children of Israel. Now keep in mind, it's the children of Israel of whom God had given the law, commandments, statutes, and ordinance to.
Mm-hmm.
The children of Israel were under the law and the commandments, and they were under a duty to do them.
Mm-hmm.
But they could not do them, and the Bible teaches us from the Old Covenant, Old Testament, that the examples there are set forth that no man can keep the law as every jot and tittle to the acceptance and to the appeasing of God Almighty.
That's right.
No man has ever done it. By no man shall they be ever justified by the deeds of the law, the Bible says, that Paul wrote to the church in Galatia.
Mm-hmm.
In the 17th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, talking about the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ here, we find that in the first verse, after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, he took James and John his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. The Lord Jesus Christ was transfigured. He was changed from his appearance to another manner of appearance. It is like a metamorphosis, is what the word is in the original Greek, I believe, translated into. He was transformed into a metamorphosis stage of where his glory has shone around about. And it goes on to say that he was transformed before them, transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Now here was two men who hundreds of years prior to had lived a life in this mortal realm and died the death of mortal man, but yet was then raised from the dead, resurrected, and were there in the presence of James, Peter, James, and John, and Jesus Christ speaking with him. Here was James and John and Peter, and they were there as witnesses to the fact that Moses and Elijah was there talking with Jesus. Now, how did they know who they were? I would take And I would assume, which is not really a good thing to do, but in my limited understanding and finite mind, I would assume that Jesus said to Moses, Moses, I greet thee, my dear brother, or whatever. And to Elijah, Elijah, my dear brother prophet, I greet thee. I don't know how he said, but they knew who they were. They didn't have name tags on them, brother, but they knew who they were. Now I want you to keep in mind that these two brethren that were there, Moses and Elijah, were representatives of two different aspects of God's divine predestined purposes in time, for our example. And I'll tell you what they were. Moses was the divine representative of the law of God. Because the Bible says in John's Gospel that the law came, how? By Moses. He brought them down from up there. He brought the tables down. And though he broke them in despair and in anger because of what he seen the children of Israel doing in rebellion and building the golden calf to worship, he broke them, but yet there was other tables made to take the place of them. Nevertheless, law of God was going to be established. Even though the first ones were broke, they were going to still be established as the commandments and law of God before the children of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Moses was the representative before Peter, James, and John of the law of God. Keep that in mind. Elijah was the representative of the prophets of God. He was the representative of the prophets of God. Throughout all the time, he was the representative. Because Jesus spoke more in the New Testament in his gospel preaching about Elijah than anybody. He said in the book of this and that, Elijah did this, Elijah did that, and he also spoke about the prophet Isaiah and others. But Elijah was the classic representative of the prophets. So we have the law and the prophets here face to face with Jesus Christ, and he talked with them. And the Bible goes on to say that in verse 5, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, and whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. Now, here was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the incarnate God-man, the very fullness and the very image of the invisible God. He is God in the flesh, the manifestation of God, standing there. There was Moses, the representative of the law. There was Elijah, representative of the prophets. And God, the Son, was there, and a voice spoke from heaven. The Father said, this is my beloved Son, of whom I'm well pleased. He said, hear ye him. He made it especially directed to them that they were to pay attention and give listening to the person of his Son Jesus. Not to the law any longer. Because the law, the Bible says, that the law ceased with John the Baptist. Does it not say that? That means that was the end of it. And there's going to be no more law given. No more law going to be set forth and administrated and under the cardinal ordinances. And the end ended with John. I'm bringing in a new covenant, a new testament, Jesus said. I come preaching to you by a new and living way through me, the way, the truth, and the life, this gospel of grace, love, and mercy by the God Almighty of heaven who has determined all things and declared the end from the beginning of all things, the Bible says in the book of Isaiah. Okay, we find out that from this cloud comes this voice and says, hear my Son Jesus. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. Let me tell you what, when God Almighty spoke audibly at this particular event, it took men and slew them to the ground by the Almighty omniscient, omnipotent God of heaven, when he spoke out, it knocked him to the ground. And the Bible says, and Jesus came and touched them and said, arise, and be not afraid, for it scared them almost to death. I say almost because they didn't die, did they? It scared them to where they fell on their face. And the Bible says in verse 8, and when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save. And that word save is translated as well as except. Okay? They saw no man except Jesus only. What happened to Moses and Elijah? They were removed out of the way. Furthermore, saying what John said about that the law ended with John the Baptist as far as the prophets go, the law and the prophets. God Almighty had taken Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration and removed them from the scene that they, Peter, James, and John, would see nothing but Jesus Christ only and hear him only from that day onward.
Amen.
We're not to listen to the law. Now listen to me, brother. I am not against the law.
No.
The law fulfills the divine purpose in God's determined predestined will and his decreed purposes in time.
That's right.
It is fulfilling a purpose today.
Yeah.
It is pointing to every man, every creature that walks upon the earth in the human realm, that they are guilty before God of sin. That's what the law does.
Right.
It points his finger by the Almighty God of glory to us and says, guilty, guilty, guilty. You are unclean, you're unworthy, you are a depraved, and you are a creature that's unfit for my heavenly glory. And you have to be transformed to be able to enter into the kingdom of my darling son Jesus. And that transformation comes one way, by the wooing and drawing of the Holy Ghost of God, that he dispenses by his sovereign mercy upon his elect children who have been determined as such before the foundation of the world, before the sun even had its round, and the moon reflected the sun by night. Before all of these things occurred, God had determined the people for his name's sake, and they're elect children, they're appointed children, they're heirs of grace. They are those ordained for many and were ordained to eternal life, believe the gospel.
That's right.
You notice how they get it twisted around?
Right.
An Armenian brother, they go about and they say, as many as believe were ordained. That ain't what it says.
Yeah.
As many as were ordained. Hello.
Yeah.
The ordaining was first.
Yeah.
And then the belief followed along.
That's right.
So it is with God today and the way he calls his children. They're ordained to believe.
Amen.
He opened up Lydia's heart that she would attend to the things that would be preached to her, right?
Amen.
Unless God had opened the heart of Lydia, she couldn't attend to nothing. Unless God opened your heart to the truth of sovereign grace in that day that he did, you couldn't attend to it to this moment. Oh, but God has had mercy upon those of his elect remnant. He's come to show his sovereignty. He's come to reveal the truth of God's grace. He's come to reveal that God is almighty, that God is unlimited, that God is absolute, that his word is absolute.
Right.
It's never been proven to be anything contrary to them to be absolute in all of its writings.
Amen.
Yes.
And it's forever settled in heaven. That's the glorious thing about it.
That's right.
The word of God is settled in heaven. Now, I don't know what all that means. Does that mean that translation? I don't know that. All I know is whatever's been revealed to me as the truth and has bear witness with my heart, mind, and soul by the Spirit of God, I believe is forever settled in heaven.
Amen.
And it's all based around one thing, Jesus Christ and his righteousness.
Amen. Amen.
So we have found out that on the Mount of Transfiguration, this transformed Jesus, this one was transfigured, this one whose brilliance of God Almighty shone from his person, was the first time that I can recall that Jesus was seen in a glorified manner. That the brightness was so bright as the sun.
Yeah.
Okay? we find out that this same Jesus that went on to preach the gospel of the kingdom, went on to preach and said that I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man come to the Father but by me. All that the Father give to me, Jesus said, shall come to me, and I shall no wise lose none. Oh, unless the Father has given you to his Son, you ain't going to be a child of the grace. You'll not be an heir of his. Oh, you have to be given to the Father.
That's right.
These folks that say God now has given all men opportunities, now it's up to you. That's a lie of the devil. That is a sham gospel. That is another message of what this book teaches right here. This book teaches right here that God has called the people, and he's calling them out, and only his sheep are going to hear his voice, and they're going to what? They're going to follow him. They're not going to follow another.
No.
They know the good shepherd's voice. You know why? Because God's given them an ear to hear it. They can be of God and hear God's word. They can be not of God, Brother Michael. Hear not the words of God. Amen?
That's
and
right.
Devil is that, brother.
Right.
You heard the word of God when you heard it, because God opened your ear.
That's
there were songs coming to that time.
Mm-hmm.
And when you heard it, the Holy Ghost bore witness with your heart, mind, and soul. You said, oh, woe is me. Oh, I'm a sinner undone. I'm unclean. And that law pointed his finger and said, cursed are you. Oh, what can I do? Where is the antidote for my helpless, poor, needy condition? And Jesus come to say, I am the one that come to seek and save sinners. Hallelujah. He's a seeking and savior of sinners. And unless he come and seek and save you, you're not going to get saved.
That's right.
Churches today are preaching about all you have to do is come forward and make a decision. The opportunity is now set forth and it's up to you. Oh, friends, if God hadn't chosen me, I'd have never came. I never would come. I didn't have the ability to come. My nature was so depraved that my will was bent on doing my selfish desire to do what I wanted to do. And the people say, well, God will never violate your free will. Let me say to you, if he don't violate my free will, brother, I'm in desperate trouble.
That's
I'm never coming to God.
Right.
He takes and breaks your free will and makes you willing in the day of his power. Amen?
Amen.
The Bible says in the 65th Psalm, I believe about verse 4, that blessed is the man whom thou, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee.
Amen.
Now, brother, if he don't cause you to approach unto him, you ain't coming.
Amen.
That's it.
Amen.
I'm preaching to you now the only gospel I know.
Yes,
I'm preaching the only message I know the Bible teaches about.
Yes.
And that is a God that chooses sinners and has ordained them, called them, appointed them, and has elected them into eternal life.
Amen.
Through and by the means of his Son Jesus Christ, to whom we have to do today.
That's right.
By hope and by the blessed operation of faith.
Mm-hmm.
We're talking his gift. It's the gift
right.
of God. The Bible says that faith is the faith and grace both. Listen, you're saved by grace
right.
through faith,
that's
and that,
right.
neither one of them are of yourself.
That's
it's the
right.
gift of God. Faith and grace are both gifts.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
Because Jesus is author and finisher of that faith, isn't he, for the Bible?
Yeah.
He's not only the author and finisher of it. The Bible says it is by the faith of. Listen to that little preposition, of. It is by the faith of, Paul said to the church in Galatians. He says, by the faith of the Son of God.
Mm-hmm.
Is how I live the life that I now live.
That's it.
It's the faith of the Son of God. Now, do you look at any translation besides the King James Version, and you know what that preposition changed to? Just faith in.
Hmm.
In and of is two different things.
That's right.
Of indicates of the origin.
Right.
Okay? In indicates that you have more or less give lip service to a belief of such. But when it says, but Paul said, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Other translations say, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God. Oh, it's of the Son of God.
Mm-hmm.
Who is that author and finisher
mm-hmm.
of that faith. He's the giver of faith.
Yeah.
And what's the Bible say? For faith is the substance of things hoped for, and evidence of things not seen. There is a substance, brother, to faith that we have been given.
Amen.
There is an evidence there.
Yes.
And you know where the evidence is? It's in the person that is transformed and been translated into the Son of God, into the God's dear Son, Jesus Christ. We have been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, the Bible says, and we therefore are new creatures in Jesus Christ by an operation of free and sovereign grace alone, and nothing else.
Amen. Amen.
One of my favorite verses, the Apostle Paul wrote in his second epistle to the second Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. You're probably all familiar with it. If you want to turn, you can. But this verse right here is such a blessing to me. For he has made him. God has made Jesus. Now listen to me. Jesus Christ been tempted in every way. Yet without sin.
Mm-hmm.
He was the God-man, deity, manifested in the flesh of man. God, clothed upon mortal flesh, and conceived of a virgin, born of the Virgin Mary, predestined and prophesied some 730 years before by the prophet Isaiah. Now let me say this, and in an article I wrote some time back, it was about predestined providence, or providential predestination, however you want to put it. Listen, if Isaiah was given the prophecy, and he given the revelation that a virgin was going to conceive and give forth a child 730 years before it actually occurred, could anything circumvent that from happening? Could anything ever stand in the way? Could any event, could any man's will or works or deeds, as wicked as they could be, change that from occurring?
No.
Absolutely not.
No.
That's the reason why I'm one of them among many. I believe in absolute predestination. Because if it were not for absolute predestination, then what God had prophesied 730 years beforehand could somehow be circumvented, altered, or changed and would not have come about. But just as God had determined it on that very day that Virgin Mary was conceived and that baby Jesus' body was taken and formed and come to the maturity to be born of her womb, and Jesus Christ, the lowly body of this God-man Jesus, who laid in a manger, a livestock feeding trough there.
Yes.
The God himself laid there.
Yes.
And then he grew in stature and in wisdom and in spirit and time. And as he went into the city upon that time, which was about 12 years old, and he went in there and he ministered among the chief priests, and they couldn't get over how this young lad had such an understanding and wisdom. Oh, I tell you, they were talking to God then.
That's right.
Yet he hadn't been manifested in his fullness, but they were talking to God. And then as he grew further in stature and spirit and begun his public ministry at the age of about 30 years old, he went out and began to preach the kingdom of God, and that he was the king of the kingdom. Yet they didn't understand all what he said. They only saw him bits and pieces and only saw him parts. Because he told them many times, you can't understand these things now. You can't understand all that I'm telling you now. But there'll come a time when you will. Because you know what? The Comforter is going to come. When the Comforter comes, he's going to lead you in all truth.
Amen.
And brother, on that day of Pentecost, the Comforter came and Peter preached like he never preached before. Let me tell you something. He got up and preached the gospel. He says, men and brethren, this is that which was prophesied to be fulfilled. Jesus came. He came and he preached about his kingdom. And now he has manifested it to us. He's been raised from the dead. He overcame death and hell for our sake. But all the Bible says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this same Jesus, who was tempted in every way, who knew no sin, it says, for he, Jesus, has been, or God, rather, has made him, Jesus, to be what? sin for us who knew no sin. That word knew in there means he had never had been taken any part of sin. He did not enter into sin. He did not succumb to sin. He was sinless. Oh, but he was made sin. Oh, God made our Savior, the blessed Redeemer, our sanctified Savior, that came down from heaven's portal and come down here to this low ground of sin and sorrow. He came down here that he made sin for us, that what? That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him.
Amen.
Oh, I am so thankful that this same Jesus that was on that mount, that was talking to Moses and Elijah, and no doubt in another part of the gospel, probably in Luke, it made an expression in there about that they conversed with him about the things that he had to go through, meaning the cross and so forth. And then even at the time before he was going to bear that cross, the angels of God ministered unto him when he said, Father, oh God, may this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. Oh, it had to be done. By the wicked and cruel hands of men did God determine, by his determined counsel and predestined purpose, that these men take him and nail him to that cross at his hands and palms and at his feet, and then put the crown of thorns upon his head, that blood would stream down his face and to be shed for our behalf, that he would be redeemed forever. Every sin we've ever committed, past, present, and future, has been covered for, remitted, and transferred away from us, cast behind God's back, never to be remembered again.
Amen.
Beloved, don't let sin drag you down and let your past drag you down. We got victory in Jesus.
Amen.
And I'm not saying that that we ought not at times be reflected upon our past as a purpose of God. Look at, now let me say this in closing. Look at David, for instance. Look at David. People say, now God is not the author of sin. And then some will go as far as say, well, God is the authorizer of sin. But let me just say this. If David, a man after God's own heart, who had succumbed to adulterous affair with Bathsheba, and then even had her husband sent out to the front lines to be killed, it was a murder on top of it. He was an adulterous murderer, and if God had not determined that to occur, he could not have written the contrite and remorseful psalms that we have to read today in the Old Testament to reflect back on the love that he had for God Almighty as a man after God's own heart.
Yes.
He will bring us down to sin's depth at times to prove to us who we really are and who Jesus Christ really is.
Yes.
And I'll tell you what, God can take sin and use it in his hand as a tool to sanctify his people and be just in doing that.
Yes.
Now, brother, that's the gospel that is hard for us to be preached in many places.
Oh, yeah.
And that's the gospel, I think, is of the truth.
Absolutely.
That sin is used in the scriptures to reveal the brilliance of Christ.
Yes.
Sin is a black backdrop curtain behind the theater of Jesus. And he stands out gloriously, brighter, brilliant before the sons of God, that we might see him and behold him as the King of glory, Lord of lords, and Savior of sinners.
Amen.
Oh, to God be the glory.
Amen.
For he's worthy of praise and honor.
Amen.
And brother, I appreciate your kind attention. I appreciate just being able to take the Word of God and speak a few moments about it.
Yes.
And the glories of Christ's work of grace and kindness towards undeserving sinners.
Amen.
Such as me.
Amen.
God bless you.
Thank you.
Thank you.